Mark chapter 6, verse 14. We're going to read through verse 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give it. I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's go to the Lord again. Father, Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that through it we understand our desperate need and our great need and your great provision and rescue. And Lord, I pray as Milt has already prayed, Father, that we would surrender all to you, the great King and our God. And Father, may that not just be lip service today because it's Sunday and Sunday morning. We're supposed to say things like that in church. Lord, may it be true of us in our lives and how we live in our families and our workplaces, who we interact with. So Lord, guide us. Guide us to hear your word, to hear it. Help me to deliver it clearly. And with your Holy Spirit's help, we lean on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Before this section that we're in, Mark has said some other things, and I want to remind you of that. It was from chapter 4. You don't need to look there. I'm not paraphrasing, but I'm putting some verses together. He says this, other seed fell among thorns. You remember that parable? And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing. These are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. If you remember this parable or that grouping of parables that we looked at weeks ago, they're all about those that would hear the word of God. And Mark now, at this point in the gospel, he's giving us, I think, a real life example of one who heard the word, that's Herod, and yet because of the cares of this world, the word is choked, proves unfruitful, ultimately will have an eternal consequence for Herod. Should he not repent? But he's also, Mark here, in this passage, showing us one who heard the word, one who bore fruit. And yet what happened to him? He died ultimately because of the message. That's John the Baptist. Our theme in Mark, if you look at the top of your sermon notes, has been the weight of the kingdom is down, not up. And here again, we see the life of a disciple. It's not the life of having everything we want, being able to have life both ways, maybe a foot in this world and a foot in the Word. I'll read the Word here. I'll go do this here. But it's a life of total devotion to the Lord of glory, who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance and faith, to follow the true King, to be a disciple, to be willing to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. And that's what John the Baptist did here, calling Herod to repentance. What he's doing was unlawful. Last time we were in Mark, a couple weeks ago, we were here where Jesus was sending out the 12 apostles, and we looked at them going out two by two to proclaim repentance. And I think, again, this section of Herod and John the Baptist, kind of all of a sudden I thought we were going out, and now we're at Herod's place, and we're looking at John the Baptist. I think, again, it's sandwiched right in between, because look at verse 30. Past our section of today. Look at verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So before Jesus feeds the 5,000, it's going to be next time, there's this connecting line, connecting us back to the prior section we've already looked at. And I think Mark is purposely placing this account of Herod, the death of John the Baptist, just to emphasize this disciple. You who want to follow Jesus, count the cost. Following Jesus will cost John his very life, and it will cost you as well. And yet, it is also this truth, that in losing one's life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, he will save it. But whoever would save his life, his ways, a foot yet in this world, will lose it. So there's themes here kind of sandwiched in between of this persecution, and there's themes of discipleship, hearing the word on Herod's part and yet denying it, and ultimately the theme of what true life is all about, following the Lord. So let's meet again these two men that we're seeing in these verses here, Herod and John the Baptist. Verse 14 and 15, look at that. King Herod heard of it. Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he's Elijah. Others, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. And they're taking us back to the question of just who Jesus was. It's in this context. Again, some are saying he's Elijah, some a prophet. And here we find King Herod saying he's John the Baptist. Mark has already been taking snapshots of various miracles where Jesus was demonstrating that he was in fact God. Remember calming the sea, healing the demon-possessed, raising the girl from death to life again. He's shown us even in this chapter 6 that his hometown of Nazareth, rather than embracing Jesus, has rejected him. And so now King Herod hears of Jesus and makes this conclusion. No, he's actually John the Baptist. That's who this is. Well, who is this Herod? By the name of Herod Antipas. And there are more than one King Herod. So it's helpful to point out just who it is we're looking at. See if you can follow. Perhaps not, because it gets hard. Herod the Great, this Herod's father. Herod the Great, he was the king of this area of Jerusalem, Judea, this Palestinian area, at the time of Jesus' birth. That's Herod the Great. He was the one that ordered the execution of all the boys, remember, after Jesus was born, all those two and under. He dies around 4 BC, and he leaves his kingdom, in essence, this area, to be ruled by three of his sons, of whom one is Herod Antipas, right here in our text. He's not wholly a Jewish man, kind of half Jew. Herod's grandfather had converted to Judaism, and the family ruled in this area from about 40 years before Christ till about the year 100 after Christ, somewhere in that range. Kind of like a dynasty in this area, a family dynasty that was going on, these Herods. And so our Herod here ruled in the area of Galilee, where mostly we've been in the book of Mark, and the area of Perea. Let's show that map here. The area of Perea, if you can see, it's maybe a little hard to see. I've got a red line around here. Here's Galilee, where we've been up here. Of course, Decapolis here. Then there's another region down here, Perea, down here. And there's a city there, Machaerus. There's a fortress here at Machaerus. And that's where I think we find Herod and John the Baptist in prison. So we're a long ways from Galilee. We're down in this region. But Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, ruled up here. And this was also part of his rule down in this area. Got a picture in the next slide of kind of this fortress, Machaerus here. This is what it looked like. You can see at the very top of that, there's some pillars, and you can, I'm sure, find some pictures online of what that looked like up there. But this is where that fortress would be and where John was in prison, probably where they were having this feast and this birthday and this celebration. Okay, thank you, George. So that's Herod Antipas. Now, the other characters we're going to get to in a moment, but verse 16 really gets us back to this belief of Herod that Jesus was none other than John the Baptist. Look at verse 16. But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." And in one way, verse 16 and then the rest of what we're reading, it's kind of a flashback to the beheading of John and the circumstances that came from that. Mark is telling us just why Herod seemed paranoid here, because John, he had beheaded John. Well, in verse 17, we meet our next character, Herodias. Look at verse 17. "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her." The text tells us that she, Herodias, had been married to Philip. This is Herod's brother. But now Herod was married to her. Herodias here was also of the family line of Herod. And here's one resource talks about her. She was the daughter of Aristobulus, son of Herod and Miriam the First, and Bernice, the daughter of Herod's sister, Salome. You catching it all? Are you right with me? All right, good. If this is complicating, you're not alone. This took me a while. And they produce charts. Some of you that have a study Bible, you have a chart of Herod's family. And there's a lot to sort out going on there. A lot. So basically, you have Herod the Great. And under Herod the Great, the ruler at Jesus' birth, you've got Herod here, Antipas. And this Herod the Great has, ten wives, 15 children. That's why this is also complicated. One of those children is Aristobulus, whose daughter is Herodias, who is actually a niece to her first husband, Philip, who is a brother to Herod Antipas. Needless to say, Herod's 10 wives, one source says Herod's 10 wives and at least 15 children created very difficult family arrangements, for sure. This is confusing. But we know, at least we know from this that John is calling Herod out. Herod Antipas, the Herod of our story, married to Herodias. If you forget the rest, we know who we're dealing with here. You can look up the rest. And verse 18 is the crux, really, of what sets off the events that would lead to John the Baptist's eventual death. Look at verse 18. "For John had been saying to Herod, 'It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Leviticus 18:16 says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." Leviticus 20:21 says, "If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity." Leviticus 18:29 prescribes the consequence. "For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people." John the Baptist was justified in his condemnation of Herod. For Herod, not necessarily full bloodline of Jude, nonetheless, Herod proclaimed he embraced Judaism from his grandfather on down, being ruler of Galilee. And in some ways, John here, he's really exposing what perhaps is just religion for Herod based on gaining power and rule more than a wholehearted worship of God. And I think here Herod says, this is a way to rule. And you really see these true colors come out. And here we're really back at our introduction, really with the question, will Herod embrace fully the life of a disciple? To be a follower of God, having been called out by John the Baptist? Or will he choose the way of the world instead? Let's look further at verse 19 through 20. And Herodias had a grudge against him, against John, wanted to put him to death, but she could not. Why? Verse 20 answers, for Herod, he feared John. See, these feet are in both worlds. He feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. I think John and the message he brings, it's one of conviction, and yet those that do not have ears to hear, there's not a movement towards righteousness. There's kind of a, this is interesting, I'm gladly hearing you, but I'm not sure, I've got my wife here, she hates you. And feeling this way, perhaps for Herod, convicted one hand, not sure what to do on the other, and yet the text says he listened gladly. Here's the dilemma. There's a dilemma in here for Herod. I know, you hear him say it. I know John, I know he's righteous, he's holy. So Herod keeps him safe, and yet I'm glad to hear him. And he's perplexed. Herod's wife hates him, but Herod doesn't mind listening to him. Herod wanted to hear John, yet he did not have, again, ears to hear fully, or really the heart change necessary to turn from sin to repent. Herod was really on the fence about John, and soon that fence would just topple over. And that's where we get to verse 21 and half of 22. And here's that fence evaporating. Verse 21, but an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Great feast going on. Verse 22, for when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. One writer says of this group of guests here, the guest list includes the top brass and upper class of Galilee, the high officials and military commanders and leading men. They, the wealthy, powerful, and prestigious, say not a word in the story. Indeed, do not need to, for their influence is greatest when unspoken. Now here in this context, we could say, you know, I said they're at the fort or at the fortress down south. Maybe from this you could lead you to say they're actually up near Galilee. And hadn't seen that. I'm seeing that just as we're going through it here. So it could be two places there, again, for location there. There's a great group, and we need to take that away, that there's going to be some public pressure here as well that we can see. And then there's the dance. Here the daughter of Herodias, who from other writings of this time, she's named Salome, she dances before this crowd. The ESV Study Bible says this, she was 12 to 14 years old, but in that debased setting, it likely was a sensual dance. And so perhaps there is a sexual nature, something pleasing of this dancing, the girl that causes Herod to make this vow. Something pleased him. And that's where we get to his vow in the second part of verse 22. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. I believe from the language here, Herod really wanted to please this daughter of Herodias. France says this, his repeated oath suggests a drunken loss of control. Just, yeah, whatever, I'm pleased. Here's this guy, 1 foot Yeah, I gladly listened to John, and now all of a sudden he's being pleased with the world. What it's choking him, the deceit, the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world, whatever you want. Whatever you want. You can hear it there. Kind of a forget John the Baptist and the message of what's lawful and good and right. The pleasure of the world, it's wrapping Herod in its grip here. And now as we read on, I think we really see the actual plan of this dancing and assembly. As Salome will not just say, you know, I'd like a new horse or anything like that. She goes, she asks her mother, what should I ask for? Look at 24. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. There's the mom's. There's her time to get him back. Verse 25, and she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. It would appear that this whole event was not a random happening. You know, it just didn't happen, but I think perhaps planned out in advance from Herodias to get back at John. She hating John the Baptist, and yet her husband perplexed but willing to hear him, wanted to keep him safe. The daughter here, just a pawn of her mother to commit sin, really in beheading one of God's very own prophets. Another commentator says this, the whole scene reeks of treachery. Herodias' power over Antipas in plotting the death of John reads like Jezebel's power over King Ahab in persecuting Elijah and plotting the death of Naboth. They go on to say, family affairs in the Herodian line could supply the grist for a long soap opera series. That's all it was. It would be a long soap opera of this wife getting back at this person, having him killed, and the treachery and just the debacle that this dynasty was to maintain rule and power. And now in verse 26, Herod faces a choice that he is delayed but can delay no longer. Will he stand up for John, or rather just please those around him? Follow God or follow men? Look at verse 26. I mean, this shows just this back and forth. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Herod, here and now, he was faced with his own indecisiveness. He didn't fully embrace John as prophet of God and one to whom wisdom ought have listened to John's call for repentance. Nonetheless, he's forced now to keep his word in front of everybody surrounding him and to do what at least the text indicates, to do something he didn't necessarily want to do. At least here, it didn't seem like he wanted to do this, but to put John to death. Because the wants and the pleasures and the had caught him. And so verse 27 through 29 conclude. Let me read it again. Verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. When we read this, can you read through here with the eyes of a disciple reading this? A follower of Christ? Saying, whoa, these disciples, they followed John, and now their leader is dead for his ministry, for proclaiming the word to Herod. What's going to happen to us that follow Jesus? What about our leader? Are we going to have the same end? What about us followers? And I think that's what we're, the reader, to be left thinking about. Discipleship and that following is costly and dangerous to one's health. The question might be here, why confront? Why is John, you know, out of all things, why do you have to die for this, for just saying, Herod, you've got your brother's wife, you know, here, again, a commentator says this, it It's helpful, I think, as we think about this. He says, given the widespread decadence of the Herodian lifestyle, one is somewhat amazed that John bothered to challenge it in the first place. Should he not have played his hand in a more important game? It says, John, however, was a prophet without price, whose thundering call exposed unrighteousness in any quarter. And I think I've got the rest of the quote up here. Like the courageous prophets before him, John understood that the proclamation of God's word included moral responsibility. There were no sacred cows in his herds. He did not read the polls before speaking and acting. He protected no special interests, nor did he predicate what he said and did on chances of success. John's was a costly courage. And he ends saying, in so doing, he risked a swift end, which eventually came from a cold sword wielded by petty functionaries. A costly courage for John to follow Christ. So there's two men, two very different outcomes. Herod, for the meantime, he gets to live. Right? Maybe his wife's not bothering him anymore. She's pleased. The guests are pleased. He followed his word. Though we can wonder, even for Herodias, how long did she enjoy that John the Baptist was now gone? What do you think they did with his head? It was just a short-lived satisfaction. Though Herod heard of Jesus, he gladly heard John. His hearing was not of faith, not of heart following faith, but it was temporary, half-hearted, until the world choked it out and Herod's own pleasure ruled in his heart. Herod here, he could ride the fence no longer. His indecisiveness had led him down this road to this moment. Just yesterday, we were out canoeing down some of the upper Iowa River, and I'm sure more illustrations may come. It was quite an interesting trip for us and our family and our dog and our raft and all those sorts of things. But there are places along the river, up any river where you canoe on, where you got to make a choice. You're coming up to maybe an island and you've got to figure out, should I go to the right of that or the left? There's all these sorts of right or left. I'd say, go to the right, go left, go right, you know, and try to get there and all these sorts of things. And you've got to make that choice, or eventually the choice is made for you because you're on a river and you're going, unless you're paddling really hard to stay there. Eventually you're going to either run into the island or you're going to go right or you're going to go left. In the same way, Herod had one foot in the world to enjoy its pleasures and one foot, boy, I gladly hear John and I'm interested. And eventually this culminated to a choice and was really brought before him. And he chose to please men around him. That was Herod. What about John the Baptist, though? He was all in. No hold on him. Was there a costly courage? Fully given to the work of the Lord. Listen to what he says in the book of John. I want to read it to you. It's in John 3:25. You can look at it. It's not very far away. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 3:25 to verse 36. A little longer. I mean, just picture this. Here's Herod. Yeah, things are well for him. Momentarily, but not eternally. If you can picture this beheaded body of John the Baptist being carried away by his disciples and hear what John the Baptist says. This is what his life's about. Verse 25, it starts, give us a little context. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John, the same John, and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. They're going to Jesus, right? Verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete because Christ was here. It's complete because verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is John, a follower to the end of Christ, willing for his own head to be removed for the sake of calling out Herod. Kind of a, we just go, what an unsuccessful mission. Even later on, I didn't include it here, but even later on, we hear of one, I think it's a servant of Herod that is in the book of Acts. You think perhaps the servant of Herod heard back in this time what happened? And that this martyr John, his disciples would continue on proclaiming Christ. I think we can ask here, which one are you today? Herod? John the Baptist? We can look at it in that way. We'd all love to say, we're like John the Baptist. Jesus increasing, we're decreasing, and yet in our flesh, we are daily faced with the temptation to drift away and the pleasures of this world exceeding the eternal pleasures in the presence of Christ. Today, if you identify with Herod, say, yeah, I'm half in, half out. I'm okay with God at times when I'm, you know, he's asking me to do things I can do. But there's times, I don't know if I can do that. By God's grace and conviction, don't stand on the fence any longer. The river's moving. You cannot serve God and the world. You can't have two masters. You and I both cannot. And we need to hear John's call to repent. Hear the call to repent. And where? Take it to Jesus. It's what the blood's all about. Forgiveness for sinners. And stand up again and move on. If you failed, confess. Receive his forgiveness. Move on. It may be in your own home you need to stand for the Lord. Speaking to men especially, women, you can tune out here. We need to have courage in our world and in our homes. Decisions based on the feelings of those around us cannot turn out for the best. I'm going to maybe step on some toes here, but just hear me out. A common phrase you might hear, you might say, a happy wife is a happy life. You ever say that? If mama ain't happy, nobody is. I am in no way advocating we needlessly anger mama, okay? But that we men, or, you know, or we just start dictating the home in an ungodly way, we're just going to lord it over because that's who we are. But men, times are going to come where we need to stand and step up and follow God. Whether our own home says, we don't like where that's going. Maybe our wives will not like it at the time. It's hard. It's not easy. It takes courage, especially around those close to you. They disagree. But God's called us as men to be leaders in our home, to be godly leaders. Lead in love. Don't hear from this. Just demand, we're going to church twice now, or we're going to really follow the Bible. Do it in love, but lead, guys, myself included. Let's lead our family. To where? Not to, so we're increasing, but to the increasing one. And leadership is hard sometimes, isn't it? When the crowd's around, we need God's grace to do that. Maybe Maybe in your workplace you need to stand up for the Lord. That thing that they've been asking you to do and you know it is not the right thing to do and you're convicted it should not be done. Are you willing to lose the job? Lose the work? Prayerfully consider that. Maybe it's that one person God keeps putting on your heart that you need to go talk to. Maybe you need to confront them and say, I see this in your life, and lovingly come around them and confront them. Maybe it's somebody you need to share the good news with that God has put on your heart. And you've just been kind of in and kind of out, and I don't know. Let's go do it. Don't wait. I don't know your situation, but here's what we know. If you want to save your life here on this earth, in this world, the Bible says you will lose it for eternity. But whoever, Mark 8:35 says, we're going to get to it in a while, but we're getting there. It says this, whoever loses his life for my sake, the sake of Christ, and the Gospels will save it. Bethany, let's be a church that counts it all a loss to follow our true King, King Jesus. Let's pray. I'm going to give you a minute here while I pray. Maybe there's something where you've got a foot in the world and a foot outside that you just need to make right with the Lord right now and need to just do that. Father, we ask you for courage. I ask for the men and women. I ask for the kids in this room and the teenagers, the older ones around among us, Lord, that each of us would have courage to walk with you. Courage when the world says go this way, that we would go your way, that we'd have more joy in losing our life for your sake than in gaining whatever this world and the cheap things and cheap pleasures it has to offer. Lord, may you increase yourself in our lives. And may we show to the world that, Lord, may you increase and we decrease. Our God is to be those men and women like John the Baptist who boldly proclaim your word. And Lord, I pray we do it with joy and with the strength you provide.